We live in a day where people are often seeking a simple answer for physical dilemmas. They would like total health. They would like a good night's sleep. They would like energy. And for some reason, it seems increasingly difficult to find the cure. There are all kinds of programs for health and wellness. You pay your money and you take your choice. What is it? Juicing or vegetables? Suspended minerals that you can take and ingest? Will some massive vitamin hit you like a truck and unleash powers in you that you didn't think you had? Well, people have been enriching themselves for years selling snake oil. They probably should have been selling fish oil, because people have a desire for wellness. They know that when their body doesn't seem quite right, they have some underlying problems, and they just wish that if there were some little pill, some little diet, maybe a really expensive juicer or something they could take, and all of a sudden they would feel totally whole and well. And people are always seeking the next gimmick, the next gadget. You know, the kind of thing you put a belt on and your weight just melts away and you look like the young Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, we all want some magic, simple solution to life's health problems. And if we can offer somebody the hope of that, we can become very, very rich until they go to the next simple nostrum that solves their need for total health. Well, much more important than physical health is spiritual health. It's important because God has designed you in a way to be healthy. And unfortunately, because of sin in our lives, we have the same kinds of pains and paroxysms in our spirit or our soul that we can have in our physical bodies. As pain is an indication that not everything is right with our physical bodies, so spiritual soul pain is a good sign that not all is well with our spirits and souls. But because of the fact that the soul is the eternal part of us, and the physical part is going to wear out no matter how healthy we are, after 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 or 90 years, or if we're not so strong, maybe 50 or 40 years, the most important part of us to be healthy is our soul. And yet, there's precious little attention to soul health compared to the attention given to physical health. Now, see, you have an underlying disease, and all of a sudden, it erupts in a paroxysm. What is a paroxysm? A paroxysm is acute symptoms. All of a sudden, you've got fevers, and you got the shakes, and you're cold or hot, and all of a sudden, your body is in chaos, and every part seems to be fighting with another part of your body. You say, oh, something is not right here. I must have an underlying disease that's erupted into these kind of paroxysms. The same thing happens in our spiritual life. Sometimes there's acute symptoms that arise that remind us we've got some kind of underlying soul disease. And we see here in James chapter 4, a soul disease that Dr. James, a blood brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, diagnoses. He sees with a X-ray vision of the Holy Spirit into the very essence of the spiritual sickness of the Jewish professing Christians that have been scattered through the world. And he addresses all those Jewish professing believers, not only to identify the sickness, but to prescribe a simple, straightforward cure for their disease. No, it's not a pill. No, it's not a ritual. It's something much more fundamental. And James gives the path to spiritual wholeness. the path to spiritual wholeness. Let's understand, first of all, a condition. Secondly, let's understand a cause for that condition. And third, let's understand the cure for that condition. First of all, James looks at these professing believers, James chapter 4, and he sees a condition. The condition has symptoms. The primary symptom of this condition is that the people he addresses have no peace. They claim to be following Jesus, who was the Prince of Peace, whose birth at Christmas time was announced by the angel saying, "Peace on earth," who said, "My peace I leave with you." And yet, the people James addresses have a condition with these symptoms: no peace. Their life is in turmoil. They are troubled. They are restless. They have conflicts of every kind. Here's how he starts James chapter 4. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now, isn't this curious? We've got people who are following the Prince of Peace, and yet the paroxysm, the symptoms that have erupted in their life, is that they have no peace within. They have no peace with other Christians. They're fighting and warring with them. They have no peace with their neighbors. And ultimately, they have no peace with God. This is a sign that not all is well. They do not have spiritual wellness. Well, the symptoms have a source, all here under this condition. And the source is their lusts. It puts the finger on the source of this lack of peace, this restlessness, when he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Do they come from having very irritating other Christians? Is it the fault of people in the workplace who don't understand you? Is it external forces? Is it the context? Is it your environment? Is it other people? No, it's your lusts. "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now here's the dirty little secret for people who have no peace. The reason they don't have peace, the reason they have conflicts of various kinds, is because of their own lusts, your lusts and my lusts. The lust of the flesh always says more, more. A person who has those base and animal appetites that are imprisoning that person is never at peace. A person who's on the prowl, on the make, looking to satisfy the lusts of the body, lusts of the flesh, whether they're sexual appetites or a need for unending portions of food or whatever other lusts of the flesh may dominate that person's life, they're never at peace. They're restless. People have lust of the eyes. Can't be satisfied because they're always looking for things to acquire. They want to acquire them and they don't have the money, so they're restless. They acquire them and they get into debt. Then they have the incessant phone calls trying to collect the money that they owe the credit card company. They look in catalogs and they think other people have more than they do. It makes them restless within, gives them a feeling of envy toward other people. Their soul is in turmoil because of lust of the eye. Or the pride of life, the third kind of lust that the devil uses to make us sick and diseased. What is disease? It's not having ease, not having peace. Disease. When you have a fever physically, you have sweats, you're retching violently, your body is not at peace. You have disease. And spiritually speaking, when you've got that restlessness within, you have disease. And when you have the pride of life, when you always want to puff up yourself, when you want other people to respect you and kowtow to you, you're never at peace because people never give you enough respect. No matter how much you get, you never have enough. Because you have pride. You're being offended. People are insulting you. People are dissing you. People are demeaning you. You don't feel that people recognize how wonderful you are. You can't possibly be at peace. So we got the condition. The condition is no peace, conflicts, turmoil, troubles in the soul. We've got the cause, lusts of that. We've got the source of that, lusts. And we've got the sickness. The sickness characterized this way, spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. We know that the terrible consequences of physical adultery, the kind of jealousy it creates, sometimes leading to murder, other terrible consequences. James puts his finger on the sickness here. He says, ye ask, receive not, ye ask amiss, ye may consume it upon your lusts. And goes on to say, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Here's what he's saying. You are professing believers, Jewish Christians. You've professed that you are the bride of Christ, that you're going to live for God, and you don't find that satisfactory, so you look at the beauties of the lusts of the flesh. It looks really, really fun. It looks really, really exciting. You know, this word lusts used here by James is a word that we find in Greek as hedon, like hedonistic pleasures. Hedonistic pleasures are those the hedonist pursues. And all of a sudden, we've got this pure love of Christ, but here, over here, are the flesh pots of sin. Here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so even while we're supposedly married to Christ, we're getting our pleasures over here. We're getting our excitements with our mistress in the world. That is spiritual adultery. And it says in the next verse that God becomes jealous over us with a holy jealousy. We have covenanted with Him that we are going to be loyal and faithful to Him, our husband. And yet, we're finding our real excitement, our titillation, in the pleasures of the world. That is sick. Now, we have the symptoms. A lack of peace, turmoil, trouble, a sense of restlessness in our souls. We have the source. Not hard to find the source. It's lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And we have the sickness. The sickness ultimately is an ultimate spiritual sickness of being a spiritual adulterer or adulteress. So, here we have it. We have the condition. Let's understand a cause of the condition. Because he goes on to say, the cause is a lack of unconditional surrender to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, James says. Now we see what the condition is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The problem with these professing Christians was they were not submitted to God. They weren't unconditionally submitted to God. You see, there's a requirement, and there's a resistance to that requirement, and there's a result of not going and doing that requirement. The requirement is unconditional surrender. When there's a war going on, one side can give the conditions of peace. After the United States bombed Japan, Nagasaki and Hiroshima, the terms of peace were presented to a proud nation of Japan. And the terms of peace were unconditional surrender. When General Lee came to Appomattox and the war between the states was to be ended, the terms of the surrender were unconditional surrender. And when you come and you want peace with God, There's only one kind of terms that'll stop the hostilities between you and God. God demands of you unconditional surrender. You've got to bow down, as proud as you are, like nations of old, and you've got to say, I unconditionally surrender to you, God. You see, this lack of peace manifests itself with no peace with our fellow man, our other believers, no peace within our soul, because our soul is, as it were, fighting within itself. And all of that comes from a lack of peace with our Maker and our Creator. And in order to have peace with God, we have to do what He tells us to. Not a partial surrender, not a surrender holding back some things from Him, but an unconditional surrender. What's the picture of baptism? The picture of baptism, that's why sprinkling is not a very good picture of baptism. The baptism from the earliest days of the church, the very meaning of the term baptism is immersion, is totally being buried in the water and then raised up again. That's a picture of absolute and unconditional surrender to God. We have no more will of our own. We plug our nose and we allow ourselves to be buried in the water and then brought up to newness of life. Why is the confession that has always been a hallmark of baptism and conversion, Jesus is Lord? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The condition of salvation is Jesus is Lord. The implication of that, when we bow our knee to heaven and unconditionally surrender to Him, is that we are making a confession that Jesus is the Lord of our life totally and unconditionally. The therefore here we have in this particular verse is, knowing your condition, your lack of wellness in your soul, you have to understand the cause of that condition. The cause of that condition is you are unwilling to give unconditional surrender to God. Now that's the requirement. What's the resistance? Well, your carnal heart resists being unconditionally surrendered to a holy God. You say, I like pleasures. I like sensual excitement. I like my private and secret sin. And when God says, I want that side of your life, I want you to be pure, a carnal heart resists God's holiness and refuses to unconditionally surrender. They want that little part of their time before the computer screen with pornography. They want that little time of taking the grocery money and buying lottery tickets. They want to get that little part of their life that goes to the gentlemen's clubs or that takes... some drink or drugs. They want that little part of their life preserved. And there's a resistance. God demands, His holy demands on the life, and the carnal heart says, no, I'm going to resist unconditional surrender of my moral life to God. The proud heart resists the mercy of God. See, that's kind of strange. No, it's not at all strange. When God says to be unconditionally surrendered to me, you have to become a beggar. You have to acknowledge your poverty and simply accept my mercy. There is nothing you can do that merits salvation. There is no kind of currency you have that can bribe your way into heaven. You don't have any money. You don't have any currency that's accepted in heaven. You have nothing except an ability to receive my mercy. And the proud heart says, oh yeah? I go to a church, I have a religion that says you do these five things, and you do this and you do that, you can please God. I don't like that idea that I'm hopeless and helpless and hapless. unless I'm a recipient of God's mercy passively. So the carnal heart resists the holiness of God. And the proud heart resists the mercy of God. And the rebellious heart resists the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. That means he is king. That means he has a monopoly of power in the universe. That means he expects us to bow the knee to him. And a rebellious heart finds joy in rebellion. You see, some children especially have that kind of affliction growing up. They have that mysterious desire to rebel against their parents and not honor them, to have secret sins, to have a closet full of little secrets they have that have rebelled against their parents or other authority. They rebel in school. They rebel against their parents. They rebel against society and its laws. And they actually find a kind of exhilaration and excitement in being rebels, even though that rebellion will destroy the possibilities they have to have a fulfilled, happy life. The rebellious heart lifts up its fist against the sovereignty of God and says, I will not. I'm going to be authentic. I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm not going to bend the knee to you. The rebellious heart, as a child who was told to sit down, sat down, but says, in my own spirit, I'm still standing. I'm still standing. It's a desire not to be broken. As the Bible says, he that being oft reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. What is it about a person that is reproved and still hardens the neck? It's that inner drive of a rebellious heart. And those are the three reasons why people don't submit unconditionally to God. The proud heart says, I don't need God's mercy. The carnal heart says, I certainly don't want God's holiness. And the rebellious heart says, I don't want to acknowledge God's sovereignty, his absolute sovereignty over me. Now, what's the result? The result, we're talking about the cause of this condition. The cause of this spiritual condition for a professing believer is a lack of unconditional surrender to God. And the result of that is given by James here. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That's the explanation of the therefore in the next verse. We always say, when we see a therefore in scriptures, we ask, what is the therefore? Therefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Here's the result. When the Bible says God resisteth the proud, that word resisteth is very interesting, because that resistance means that there is a soldier named God, fully armed, standing between you and where you want to go. You want to go there, and you're walking, and all of a sudden there's this heavily armed, all-powerful being saying, oh, no, you don't. You'll never get what you want. No way you're going to get on the other side of me. No. When I was up in Canada with my family, my youngest son and I were going to breakfast in beautiful Rockies. And I was going to go up a little pathway from our cabin to the place where breakfast was served earlier in the morning. And there was this huge being, whether it was a moose or some other kind of critter, I'm not very good at identifying wildlife, but it was huge, and it had a huge rack, and it was standing right in my way. I said, let's wait for a while before we go to breakfast. I don't know if he had hostile intentions to me, but I didn't want to find out. I didn't want to be in the business end of those horns. And you're walking down a pathway of life, and all of a sudden, there is Brock Lesnar with a mean look on his face saying, I don't think you want to go this way. And we say, well, liked you when you were wrestling for the U. I saw that one MMA match, the one you won. Yeah, that was. Are you going the other way? Well, this suggests that God himself, the all-powerful God, is going to resist you whatever you do. It's like a little kid, you know, fighting like this, and a big guy's got his hand on his forehead, and he can't even get close. Now, if you don't want God to resist whatever you do, you better be submitted to God. Because you're not stronger than God. You can't accomplish what you need to accomplish without him. And you most certainly can't accomplish what you need to accomplish against him. He'll frustrate everything you do. God resists the proud. You may take real comfort in knowing that you're proud and you're not going to bow down to anybody and you're going to be your own man. That's the only way to be authentic. And you're never going to accomplish what you need to accomplish in life. Because God resists the proud. That's one of the results. The other side of this result is that you don't get grace. You get something very negative, God standing right in your way, armed to the teeth, not going to allow you to pass, but he also withholds his grace. What is his grace? God has a dynamic power and energy that he can pour into your life as a free gift that energizes you to have new desires, new aspirations, a new power over sinful habits, a new equipping of you to do what God wants you to do exploits for him. And God, when he sees your proud heart and your lack of unconditional surrender, takes that spigot of heaven and just closes it up tight. You don't get a drop of grace in your life. You don't get any of divine energy in your life. So you're trying in your own flesh to go somewhere, and there's God standing in the way. He's not going to let you by. And then when you need energy to do things, a grace in your life to conquer those personal demons that you have, there's no grace coming into your life. And it's all the same result of your resistance to the requirement of unconditional surrender to God. So, we're looking at James, Dr. James' pathology here, and he sees a condition. Condition are people who are following the Prince of Peace who don't have any peace. They're in conflicts and tumults and restlessness. They have no peace. They have no peace within. They have no peace with other believers. They have no peace with God. And that symptomology is part of the sickness called spiritual adultery. The source of that is their own lusts. And the cause of that sickness is a lack of unconditional surrender to God. Submit, that's the requirement, yourselves, that is to say, don't resist giving those aspects of yourself that want to resist heaven, and therefore, submit yourselves, therefore. That means if you want the right result, you got to do the right thing. Your path to spiritual wellness is no more complicated than this. Your path to spiritual wellness is finally deciding that you are going to be unconditionally surrendered to God and accept his terms of peace. Let's talk about the third prong then here, and that is the cure. The cure. The cure is submitting to God. When you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. It's as simple as that. Now, let's understand the cure as being unconditional surrender in three respects. First of all, with respect to the sin matter. The sin matter. What keeps us separated from God are those sinful lusts and desires that are in rebellion against God's holy will for your life. And unconditional surrender means that when God indicts you for sin, you say one thing, guilty. Guilty. Unconditionally guilty. On misdemeanor court, a judge often, in order to clear his calendar, says, you can plead not guilty, you can plead guilty, or you can plead guilty with an explanation. You see, what they do then is people have a hard time saying guilty, even though they're guilty as sin. But if you say guilty with an explanation, they say, oh, well, yeah, I did steal that packaged meat, but I just needed it. I'm unemployed. See, that gives you a little buffer. It's the same thing. And if they didn't have that plea, a lot more people would plead not guilty. These judges are pretty shrewd. Guilty, not guilty, or guilty with an explanation. God does not want you to plead not guilty, even though people think they're not guilty. Well, I really haven't done anything that bad. I know the Bible says that this is sin and that's sin, but I'm not really guilty. I just don't feel guilty. I want to go places that affirm me. I love places that come when I'm sinning and say, we accept you, we affirm you. Affirm who you are. You're a thief, but we accept you. That's just your nature. You can't help it. That's part of you. No. People love to make excuses for their sin and say they're not guilty. You can't do that in unconditional surrender. You have to say, absolutely, I'm a sinner. What about guilty with an explanation? Well, God, I do some things wrong, but I'm not too bad. If you graded on a curve, I think I'd probably be A minus. Well, maybe B. Yeah. Oh, C plus. C minus. I don't think I'm going to get D, but I'm not going to flunk. So you got guilty with an explanation. No, God is not interested in guilty with an explanation. What you need to do if you're going to unconditionally surrender to God is take the word of God as true, as an indictment of your sinfulness, and without any excuse, without any additional verbiage, just say guilty. Guilty as charged. The first part to spiritual willingness is to stop lying to yourself about what a guilty wretch you are and simply say guilty. As they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, that first step is acknowledging you're a drunk. And stop trying to excuse it or explain it. The first thing is guilty as charged. It's a sin question. The second aspect of unconditional surrender has to do with the salvation question. You not only accept God's judgment on your sinfulness, but you unconditionally accept His plan for salvation. God lays out a plan for your salvation. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus religious rituals. It's not, well, I'm going to design my own path of salvation and see if I can run it by God. You take what the Bible says is the plan of salvation and you unconditionally surrender to it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now here's the path of salvation. It's against our pride because we want to do something. We think we're worthy. We have to unconditionally surrender and say, here is the path laid out, salvation by the blood of Christ. I can do nothing but unconditionally accept it. Unconditional surrender. Not only with respect to the sin question, but with respect to the salvation question. The third aspect of unconditional surrender has to do with the sanctification question. Because Jesus came not to leave us in our sins, but to deliver us from this present evil world. And what this unconditional surrender means is that having accepted Christ's plan of salvation, like presumably these Jewish Christians had done, we still won't have peace unless we unconditionally surrender to God's plan for our sanctification. That is to say, we unconditionally surrender to the commands of Scripture to do them, to the examples of Scripture to follow them, to the prayers of Scripture to pray them, to the exhortations of Scripture to import them into our life. We unconditionally surrender to God's revealed will in Scripture. If God says you're a Christian, don't be intoxicated with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We unconditionally surrender to that. We take every word of Scripture as true, every exhortation of Scripture as true, and when it convicts us, when we're doing something else, we totally surrender to it. It starts out with a real spirit of repentance. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. As we have the flashlight, the spotlight of Scripture, illuminate the dirty secrets of our life, we unconditionally surrender to God's will for our life. That's it. That's it. That's the cure. Now, are we perfect in doing that? Of course not. But we unconditionally surrender to God being true, though every man is a liar. What happens? Well, we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We humble ourselves. How do we humble ourselves? By unconditionally surrendering to Him, falling on our face before God. And then God says, I'll lift you up. And He lifts us up and gives us soul wellness, spiritual wellness. The last verse of this particular paragraph, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. All right, we've done James' diagnosis of the Jews in dispersion, the Jewish Christians, the Jewish professors. Let's do a diagnosis of you. I don't know your condition, but if you have a lack of peace, if you have turmoil in your heart, that's the same thing as having like fevers and sweats and paroxysms in your physical life. They're not to belong there. And if you are a professing Christian and you still have that kind of restlessness, you know where it comes from. It comes from your underlying lusts. And there is a terrible sickness in your life called spiritual adultery. You want both the world and Christ. You both want Him to be faithful to His promises to you and give you heaven, but you want your pleasures, your hedonistic pleasures, to come from the world. The cause of that is you are unwilling to unconditionally surrender to God in that area of life that's most pleasurable to you. Your rebellious heart just doesn't want to submit to His sovereignty in some area. Your proud heart doesn't want to really submit to His plan for mercy. Your carnal heart doesn't want to submit to His plan for your purity. And you know the cure. The cure is to humble yourselves. Accept His judgment of your sin in the Bible. Accept His plan for salvation if you haven't done so. And also accept unconditionally His path towards sanctification through His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this passage of Scripture. In such a few short verses, we have a diagnosis of a sickness and a path to wellness. It's not hard to say, but sometimes our own carnal hearts make it difficult to apply. The path of unconditional surrender to God, to have peace with Him and peace with one another. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning, especially troubled and tormented, I pray they'll come to that cure. Just come and kneel down and submit themselves, body, soul, and spirit, to the living God. To have no will of their own, but to confess that Jesus is Lord. We'll pause now. If God is working in your heart, if you'd like to, in an outward and visible way, demonstrate your unconditional surrender to God, either for salvation or in some other area of your life in which you've been resisting Him and you found your path frustrated by a God who's standing in your way and a grace that seems to be unavailable, you just come forward, kneel down, the sign of unconditional surrender to God. Is there anyone who'd like to do that this morning? Is there in your life a habit or a sin that you're kind of afraid that God is going to take away from you? That you're afraid you'll get convicted about and have to release? Don't struggle anymore. Give it to God. Surrender to Him. Is there anybody this morning? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Lord, help us to do that by the power of Thy grace working in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.